We've been preaching on dressed for battle. Warfare. We've been using as a text Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, Paul telling us who it is and what it is that we're fighting and what we need to do. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Wow. Paul is here again, giving us another way to look at the believer's life in Christ. The believer's life is a battlefield. Immediately upon receiving Christ, the believer finds himself or herself in a constant struggle. Any of you found that to be true? Constant struggle. We are engaged in an unceasing fight, an unending war. He is a combatant, a soldier in conflict. Now, when you looked in the mirror this morning, is that what you saw? A soldier about to go to battle. When you get up in the morning, is that what you see? Somebody who's going out to fight the devil that day. Somebody is going to fight against the evil that will come against you. There are foes, amen? Foes within and foes without. Again, I've got to say something about my dad. You know, he was a very quiet man, but there were times when he had to fight a battle. And I went out of my house one morning, and there he was sitting over there in the driveway in his Lincoln reading the Bible. And I said, "What's going on here?" And I went over, and he wound the window down, and I said, "Dad, what's going on?" And he said, "Peace and quiet." He and Mom were having their, you know. So he was fighting that temptation. And he would rather retreat than he would say something back. Amen. But we face that. We're used to that. We face the enemy sometimes within, sometimes without. From the cradle to the grave, there is a constant struggle against the corruptible lust of the flesh and the imposing temptations offered by the world and by Satan. Struggle against excessive corruption, and that inevitably leads to eternal death, and we don't want that. We want victory.
Amen.
Amen. We want life. Part one of these messages that I preached back last month, we identified the fact that we are in a spiritual war and that we need to be committed to the Christian soldier's battle by taking the soldier's charge. What is the soldier's charge? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might.
Amen. Yeah.
That's your charge. You've got to do it. You know, when the soldiers are taken into the U.S. Army, they're given a charge and they have to defend our country and all of those kind of things and be prepared for battle whenever the commander says go to go. But our charge is to be strong in the Lord. Not in our might, but in His might.
Amen.
Amen. The second message that we preached about was identifying the enemy, learning who he is. And the Bible, Paul said here, we fight against the devil, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. So we learned who the enemy is. Now this morning, we want to learn about his strategy. How many know if you go to war, there has to be a strategy? And the enemy has a strategy. They're going to try to overwhelm you, and they're going to try to pick out the weakest point in their to conquer the enemy that they're fighting. So we need to take a look at the devil, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness in high places. We need to look at their strategy. We need to be acquainted with what they're trying to do to get at us and to defeat us and to bring us in subjection. Paul identifies Satan's tactics here in this passage of Scripture as the wiles of the devil. Now this word wiles means deceits, craftiness, trickery, methods, strategies. These are the things that the devil uses to wage war against the believer. And believe it or not, there's only three strategies that the devil uses to try to defeat each one of us sitting here. They are called the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All temptations come to us by one or more of those three strategies. Those are the three. So, wow, that's not hard to remember, is it? We already have identified the wiles of the devil. But let's take a look at each one of them and see how it is that he uses them. Satan and his war counselors got together in a strategy session to try to defeat God's children and God's people. And the first strategy they came up with was the lust of the eyes. He will see to it that something crosses your eyesight that if followed will lead you away from worshiping Jesus Christ. Something he'll bring to your eyesight. He used this strategy on Jesus. Listen, in Luke chapter 4, the devil led him, Jesus, up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to Jesus, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I will give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours. How about that for a temptation? Notice the devil showed. He allowed Jesus to see with his eyes. And what else would a king want but a kingdom? Jesus is the King of Kings. Amen? And so the devil knew that he was a ruler. And the devil said, I'm going to show you the mighty Roman Empire, the mighty Persian Empire. I'm going to show you the mighty rulers and kings of the world. And he led him up to that mountain, and before his eyes, Jesus was able to see. What the devil was hoping was that Jesus would want those kingdoms so bad until he would literally bow down and worship Satan. That was his goal, the devil's goal. That was his way of strategizing against Christ. But you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, it is written, worship the Lord thy God and serve him only. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see, what the devil was wanting him to do was to desire those kingdoms so much until he would bow down and worship the devil and not worship God, whom the devil hated with everything within him. The devil still hates God. Do you know that? The devil still wants to keep you from worshiping the Lord. He wants to interfere with your adoration and your commitment and your servitude to Jesus Christ. That's what he's all about. So if he can get you to open your eyes and lust with your eyes some things that you will go after, then he feels like he can get you to stop worshiping the Lord. Now, usually when we think about lusting with our eyes, we think of sexual images. But that's not what is going on here with Jesus in this text. It's far deeper and widespread issue than that. It's greed and coveting. That's what he's getting at. Or at least it is the devil's attempt to draw us off our course, as he tried to draw Jesus off of his collision course with the cross and eventually get him not to be resurrected. Satan's desire is to get you and I turned from, and he is using greed. He is using covetousness. How many has ever walked by that brand new car and you looked at it and said, "Woo, boy." And the salesman comes out and says, "Don't it look nice?" And if you're a man, usually the salesman is a pretty woman. If you're a lady, it's a handsome John Early. And so they talk you into, "Well, let's take a ride. We'll take a ride." And you say to him, "Well, I can't afford it." "Well, we'll see about that later. We'll, you just put that as, don't even think of it. We can make all kinds of things possible." And if you're not careful, before it's over, you've signed on the dotted line for the next 6 years, $899.99 a month. And you go home with it and your wife says, "You did what?" "But I wanted it. I coveted it. Oh, we don't like to use that word. I was greedy for it. Anybody here ever had your head turned by something that, boy, I'd love to have that? Huh? Yeah, every time I go to Keystone Family Restaurant. I've had four legs and I go back past the pan again and there happens just to be one sticking up that somebody missed. And I said, oh, I covet that leg. And then the Lord speaks to my soul and I say, you had enough. Go on back and sit down. And so I go to the dessert bar. You know how it works. The devil doesn't tempt you with something you don't want. He makes it look pretty. He wraps it up in a big package. He makes it look feasible and possible, even if it belongs to somebody else. That's what I want. I deserve that. My neighbor got a new car. I need a new car. I need one bigger and better. And then we come to church on a Sunday morning and the preacher collects the tithe. And we say, oh my, I've got to pay that car payment. I can't afford. Hello? Or I need that big new shiny TV. May not be an automobile. I've got to have the newest computer. I have to have the newest iPhone on the market. Well, it does more than mine. It has more memory. And I can talk to more people. So I've got to have it. But I don't have enough money to put any in the offering plate for God. Hello? You see what the devil does? The lust of the eyes. Desiring. Listen to what the writer said in Luke. One of Satan's greatest strategies is greed coupled with covetousness. Listen to Jesus. Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. If I can just get that nice historic car. I'm going to start stepping on my own toes here after a while. Then I can get in it and I can parade up and down the road and let everybody look. Oh, if I can just get the right truck and I can make it sound like a diesel. And everybody, when I open it up and stomp it, they'll look at me and say, wow, look at that guy in that big truck. All the time, if we're not careful, those things will detract us from the things of the Lord. Jesus said it very plain, a man's life, do you hear this? Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And that's exactly what the devil does to try to steer you away from honoring and worshiping God. Listen again to the wise man in Ecclesiastes. He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loves abundance with increase, there is also vanity. Somebody asked Rockefeller, old man Rockefeller, one time, How much money is enough? You know what his answer was? One more dollar. One more dollar. I've got to make another dollar yet. I remember a track when I was growing up, when I was a teenager, there was a track that was printed. I'll never forget it as long as I live. There was a businessman sitting at his desk and he was really busy making money. Hand over fist, he was making money. And the Lord came by and said to him, "You need to come and follow me." And the businessman looked at the Lord and said, "I'm too busy making money. I'm too busy collecting things in life." Sometime later, on the other side of the track, same businessman, same desk, still making money years later, and death stops by his desk. And death says, "It's time to go." And the businessman said, "But I've been busy making money and I haven't made arrangements to go." And the death said to him, "Sorry, I'm busy. I don't have time to wait." And so we need to be careful that we don't allow this strategy of the devil to get to us, that our whole life is wrapped around stuff. How many of you have stuff? I've got three sheds full. My wife told me to clean out the garage. I bought a shed and I put it all in there. I've got a kit car sitting in there that I bought 30 years ago. Never finished. Nathan said, "I'm going to finish it." We went to the shed and opened the door and you couldn't see it. So he and I loaded up a truck. I got rid of some stuff. But guess what? While I was getting rid of it, I found some stuff I needed to keep. Anybody else in my shoes?
Yes.
I see you pointing at Shirley back there, Dick. We're all prone to it. The devil knows it. And so he uses that as a strategy to get us delayed from Christ and not serve Him. Jesus gave us the key to the victory over greed and covetousness when He said, "Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." In other words, before you get that stuff, say, "Lord, do I need this? Lord, will it interfere with you and I? Lord Jesus, will it displace you in my life? I don't want anything to displace you." You see, we put the Lord first. Put Him in front. And then we kill the strategy of the devil in the lust of the eyes. The second strategy, lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh is a temptation to satisfy bodily needs and wants. Yet Jesus, again, going back to His temptation and the strategy that the devil used on Him, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. How many of you have gone without anything to eat for 40 days? Not me. Keystone family's too close. I'm just being honest. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And for 40 days, I can't imagine that. 40 days He fasted. He was praying. He was seeking God. And at the end of the 40 days, guess what? He was hungry. And the devil said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread." Just think of it, all those stones up there in the desert. If He wanted to, He could have. He had all power. even though he had set it aside when he became a man, he set aside his divinity so he could become a human being and experience the things of humanity and give his life as a ransom, as the blood sacrifice. But if he had wanted to, he could have turned those stones into bread and sat down and eat of it. We stopped the bus down in Bolivia, I believe it was. And the guide got off the bus and he said, "I'll be right back." He went into this little store along the road and came back in a couple of minutes. He had a great big loaf of bread. Great big round bread. What'd they call it, Linda? Huh?
Tutsa.
All right. I need a hearing aid. No, I don't. Oh, and he let all of us in the bus break a piece off and eat. It was special. It was a sweet bread. And wow, what a treat. Wouldn't that have been a treat for Jesus? We got a little further up the road in the bus, and off to our left-hand side was a mom and dad and three little kids, and they were all out in the field. They were working hard. It was hot, warm, and they were digging away in their garden and planting and working throughout the day, and a bunch of llamas up there that was theirs that they were watching as well while they worked. And as soon as the bus stopped, here come the three kids, two little girls so high, and then a little boy, he was only as high as the grass was. But they came down to the road, and the little girls across the road to the bus and up to the side, and the guide opened the door and he handed them that loaf of bread. They never got a loaf of bread like that. They didn't live close enough to town to walk into town and get that kind of bread. And you talk about three kids happy. Wow, what a treat. What a treat it would have been for Jesus to be able to pick up one of those rocks and make that rock into a beautiful loaf of homemade bread and tear off a chunk and begin to eat. But he said, no. See, the devil appealed to his fleshly desire. What he needed, what he wanted. And he wanted it. He needed it after 40 days. But Jesus knew not to yield to the devil. Listen to what he said. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Oh, hallelujah. He said, "Oh, Satan, I will not yield to your strategy." And guess what? The devil comes around to you and I, and he appeals to us through the lust of the flesh. Now, it can be all sorts of things that we desire. It can be sexual things. It can be indulging in food. It can be pleasuring ourselves with all sorts of things that appeals to our flesh, and we want it and we desire it. But let's stop and say, is it all right with Jesus? Can we do like Jesus and say, "I'm going to base my life on what the Bible says and the Word of God"? You know, there was one man said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, O Lord." So the Word of God is our battleground, our weapon to overcome the lust of the flesh. And last of all, I've got to wind this up. It's 5 minutes till, and y'all want to go to Mother's Day. The last strategy the devil has is pride of life. Pride of life can be defined as anything that is of the world. Meaning, meaning anything that leads to arrogance, ostentation, pride in self, presumption, and boasting. You know, last Sunday I wore a tie I bought in Peru, and somebody told me that's loud. What were they trying to tell me? You're showing off.
That's not what I meant.
I didn't say it was you,
Mark. Don't say that's what I meant. It was loud.
All right. So now, next Sunday, I've got to bring it and give it to Tom. We get flashy. We think ourselves better than what we are. Arrogant. You ever bumped into anybody like that? I'm better than you. I had a man come up the street in one of the towns down there in Bolivia, and he was looking me over. And I had my big old belt buckle on. And he stopped and he said, "Where are you from?" I said, "United States." He said, "I thought so." If we're not careful, we can present ourselves as holier than others. Pride of life, I'm better than they are. They don't have much. Look what I got. Arrogant. Oh, to be humble. Amen? To be humble. But that's one of the strategies of the devil. He used it on Jesus. He told Jesus, you know, go up on the temple and throw yourself off. And if you're the Son of God, the angels of the Lord will bear you up that you don't hurt yourself. And you show off to all the people how great you are and how wonderful you are and how big you are and what power you have and what authority you have. Jesus again turned to him and he said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." You know what one of the greatest abhorrences that God has? A proud look. Somebody who goes about, "I am somebody." A proud look. If anyone, said the Lord, loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we love the things of the world and we glean the things of the world, and boy, that makes us stand out in the crowd and above everybody else, then that's loving the world. And the love of the Father is not in us. And the Satan uses that strategy to draw us away. The key to victory here, again, is desire rather to please God than to please ourselves. Be Christ's servant. I'm yours, Lord. I'll be what you want. You remember Jesus, after the supper was over, what did he do? He went and got a basin. And he put a towel around his waist. And he went to his disciples. It wasn't because their feet was dirty. They had already washed their feet when they came into the supper. That was the custom. He went to his disciples and he, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Jesus, the one who was all authority and all power, who had created the entire universe, here he was bowing down at the feet of his disciples. Fisherman, a tax collector, and washing their feet as a symbol of his service to them rather than lording over them. That's how we defeat that strategy. In conclusion, Christians have always been and always will be lured by the same three temptations Eve was in the Garden of Eden. Jesus experienced those temptations. Judas experienced the desire for money, and he lost his soul over it. Satan doesn't change his methods. He doesn't have to, because they continue to be successful. He tempts us with the lust of the flesh, sexual gratification, gluttony, excessive alcohol consumption, and drugs, both legal and illegal, as well as the deeds of the flesh about which Paul warned the Galatians: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, said the apostle. He tempts us with the lust of the eyes, the endless accumulation of stuff with which we fill our homes and our garages, and the insatiable desire for more, better, and newer possessions, which ensnares us and hardens our hearts to the things of God. But perhaps his most evil temptation is the pride of life, the very sin that resulted in Satan himself being expelled from heaven. He desired to be God. He wanted to overcome God rather than be God's servant. The arrogant boasting which constitutes the pride of life motivates the other to lust as it seeks to elevate itself above all others and fulfill all of our personal desires. It is the root. Pride of life is the root cause of strife in families, churches, and nations. It exalts the self in direct contradiction to Jesus' statement that those who would follow him must take up their cross, their instrument of death, and deny themselves. The pride of life stands in our way if we truly seek to be servants of God. It is the arrogance that separates us from others and limits our effectiveness in the kingdom. The pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And as such, it is passing away with the world. But those who resist, amen, those who overcome the temptation like Jesus, the temptation of the pride of life, they do the will of God and put the devil packing. Amen? The man who does the will of God lives forever. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Now you know the charge that it takes to be a warrior. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now we've identified who the enemy is. The old devil, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness in high places. And now we know the strategy he uses to try to conquer us and defeat us. And we have the ability through Christ to defeat the devil, just like Jesus did in the wilderness. How many is on board? I'm going to fight the devil with the same instruments that Jesus did. And next Sunday, we're going to learn how to protect ourselves when we're in this battle. So everybody get ready to dress up next Sunday. Amen. Get ready to if you don't want to defeat the devil, if you want to keep on playing around with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, then go home and stay home. Amen. But if you mean business, then come get ready to dress up.